We're going to be finishing chapter 9 today. Our text is going to be verses, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, starting verse 6, all the way to the end of the chapter in verse 15. So let me read the text. The Apostle Paul says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God, while through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ, and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." 2 Corinthians verses chapters 8 and 9 are on one topic. If you've been here, you know what that topic is. It's one theme. What's going on is Paul is gathering a collection to help the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's what's going on. The Jerusalem church had been through a lot of persecution in those early days by their fellow countrymen. And there had been a famine, as far as we know, around that time. So the Jerusalem saints were extremely poor. And so the Apostle Paul had an idea. And so he organized a collection with all the churches that he founded in Greece and modern-day Turkey. He organized a collection where they would gather a bunch of money and they would put it all together and send it to help the saints in Jerusalem. Okay? So in these two chapters, chapters 8 and 9, which we're finishing today, Paul is reminding them of this offering because for some reason, not sure why, for some reason the Corinthians have kind of put it off, and Paul is planning on soon going down there with a bunch of other people from different churches. It's a whole group that's going to go, and so he needs to remind them that they had made a promise to give a quite sizable amount, and he's saying, "I'm going to be down there soon, so please have it ready so we can take the offering to the Jerusalem saints." All right, and so now he's closing this section. He's encouraging them to give generously, because it will be a great benefit for everyone involved. Let me say that again. He's trying to get them to give generously because it will be a benefit for everyone who is involved, not just the Jerusalem church. So, let's go through the text and see what we can learn here. In verse 6, he says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Basic, simple truth. There's a couple of ways you could sow seed. If you're a farmer, you could take each seed individually and just put a couple down. You could do that. You're not going to get much of a harvest from that. Second option is to throw a bunch. Throw generously the seed, and I'm sure you will have a greater harvest if you do that. Okay? He who sows a lot will get lots. He who sows little will get a little. So Paul's point here is be generous in your sowing, in your giving. He's talking about this offering now. Why? Because you'll get a great harvest. Hold on. What does that mean? What does it mean you're going to reap bountifully. What does it mean you're going to get a great harvest? Okay, now it's going to become clear as we go along in the text. But let me tell you what it doesn't mean. Over the past, let's say a couple of decades, we've seen the rise of the health and wealth movement, or the prosperity gospel, as you call it, as some people call it. And this is one of their favorite verses. This is one of their favorite verses. And what they will basically tell you is, if you give to God, meaning to me, because I'm the preacher, if you give to God, then God will give back to you. And the more you give, the more God will give back to you. Okay, that's what the text says. So sparingly, reap sparingly. So bountifully, and you will reap bountifully. Okay, so you need to give me a bunch. Well, you need to give God a bunch. And the more you give, God will give back to you. Now, as with most falsehoods, there's an element of truth in there. An element, but a lot of bad stuff also. Okay, here's the main problem with this whole health and wealth movement, is that it's feeding off of people's greed. And it's basically saying, do you want to get rich? Give to God. Do you want to have more? Give to God. Okay, and it's basically idolatry, because it's not about, well, let's further the kingdom of God. It's not, how can we help with the ministry or help other people? It's about, what do you want? Wouldn't you like to be rich? Wouldn't you like to have more? Well, give to God and you'll become rich. Give to God and you'll get more. And that is not what Paul is talking about here. This passage is not a get rich plan. Okay? It's a bring glory to God plan. That is our goal here. Not for me to get rich. Okay? So, but we'll see that as we go along. Verse 7, he says, so let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Paul has already talked about this back in chapter 8, that giving in the New Testament church is voluntary. He's like, I'm not going to tell you how much to give, what to give. In the Old Testament, it was very specific. There was laws. There was the tithe, which was 10%. And let me just point out, for people who are really into tithes, let me point out, yeah, the Jews actually had three tithes. Okay? Let me give you the number there. So, let's say you have $100, right? One tithe. That's 10 out. So you're down to 90. Then there was a second tithe. So that's another 9 out. So you're down to 81. Another tithe. So that's 8.1. Let's say 8 out. So that's 19, 20. Is that 27? 10 and 9 and 8. Yes, 27. So it was actually 27% that the Jews had to give in the Old Testament. Okay? Not just 10. But that was law. That was law. It was for the ministry of the temple and the Levites and all these things. Alright? That was law. God given the law to Israel in the Old Testament. And if they didn't have the law, they broke it anyway, but if they didn't have the law, it would have been way worse. Because most of them were really a bunch of pagans. Most of them were a bunch of pagans. Okay? And so God gave the law about how a percentage. In the New Testament, you don't have that concept. Okay? It is about giving voluntarily what's in your heart. He says, let everyone purpose what's in his heart. Think about it. Meditate on it. Give what you think you should give. Now, I know there will be some people who say, oh, great. That means I can give nothing if I want to give nothing. Yeah, that's fine. You can give nothing if that's what's in your heart. Okay. But of course, the whole point of this passage, Paul is assuming that they will give for the helping of the saints here. And he is asking them to be generous. And he says, God loves a cheerful giver. So, how does he feel about people who are miserable about giving? That's a rhetorical question. Look at verse 8 now. Here's where we're going to see the main point. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Okay? Paul is saying, be generous. Give what you can. And someone may say, yeah, you know what? I want to be generous, but it worries me. I'm afraid of, you know, what I won't have anymore. And Paul says, God is able to take care of you. God is able to give you an abundance. Why? For every good work. This is the key now. This is the key to the whole passage. And he's going to repeat this in the next few verses. Use what you have for good. Be generous with what you have in order to do good. And then God will give you more so you can do more good. Okay? This is the point. I asked earlier, before we had the question of, so if I give, does that mean that God is going to give me more back? Like the health and wealth people are always pushing? And the answer is, well, it depends. If you're thinking, I'm going to give so that I can get a bunch back and become rich, no. You've just ruined the whole thing, okay? If you're a generous person, though, who wants to do good with what he has, then God says, okay. If God sees a person who does good with what he has, he says, well, let's give more stuff to this guy so he can do more good. See my point? It's the moment you say, well, what am I going to get out of this? How much am I going to get? You've nullified the whole thing. This is about being generous and God providing for you and giving you more so you can be generous. All right? This is the point. God loves a cheerful giver and is able to give an abundance for every good work. Verse 9. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. If you read that verse on its own, you thought that was talking about God, didn't you? Actually, it's not talking about God. If you go back to Psalm 112, where it's from, it's not talking about God. It's talking about a generous person. It's talking about people who have stuff, and they give it to help the poor. They give it to help those who are in need. And it says, his righteousness endures forever. He's generous. He seeks to fulfill the needs of people. And those are things that have eternal value. God cares for those things. His righteousness endures forever. Now listen again, verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, who's that? That's God, okay? He's the one who gives you the seed, and he's the one who gives you bread, okay? So may God supply and multiply the seed that you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. They're giving to help those who are in need. And he says, God will multiply what you have sown, okay? Why? So that you can have a bigger bank account? No. So that you can increase, God will multiply what you've done, so that you can increase the fruits of your righteousness. If you're generous, God will give you more so you can produce. If you use what you have to produce righteous fruit, God will increase what you have so you can produce more fruit. See? That's the point. Again, verse 11. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality. Liberality, we could also translate that as generosity here. They were liberal, generous in their giving. Okay? So, if you're generous, God will enrich you. Why? So you can be more generous. So you can continue to be generous. Okay? This is the point. This is the whole point that he's trying to make here. Like I said, this is not a get-rich scheme. This is, don't worry about being generous. God can take care of you. And if you mean it, He'll give you more so you can continue to be generous. Let me tell you a story. You know the story, but it's a cool story. Let's go back to 900 BC. The prophet Elijah. And there's a famine in the land. And so he goes up to Zarephath. I don't know how you pronounce that. And there's a famine, and he has nothing to eat. And people up there don't have food to eat either. And he sees this widow who's picking up sticks. And he walks up to her and he says, can you give me some water? And she says, okay, I can get you some water. And he says, by the way, when you're bringing me water, can you bring me some bread too? And she says, hold on. See these sticks? I'm going home to make a fire to take the last bit of oil that I have and the last bit of flour that I have, and I'm going to make one last piece of bread, and I'm going to eat it with my son, and then we're going to die. And Elijah does something amazing. He says, I hear what you're saying, but make me some bread first. That's what he says. He says, make me some bread first, and God will take care of you. I'm prophet of God, and I'm telling you, give me some bread first, and God will take care of you. And she does it. That's the amazing thing. She does it. She makes him food. And what does God do? God makes sure that the oil doesn't stop flowing and that the box where she has the flour doesn't empty. And she has food for herself and for her son, and they don't die that day. They continue going on. Okay? God is able. God can do anything. God can do. God spoke and worlds were created, okay? God is in charge of this. God is able and says, be generous, do good with what you have, and I'll take care of you. And if you're doing good with what you have, I'll give you more to do more good. Look at verse 11. While you're enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. What thanksgiving are you talking about? Verse 12. For the administration of this service, he's talking about the offering they're giving, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. When you give this offering for the poor saints, you're not just helping those who are in need. That's important too. But you're not just helping brothers and sisters who are in need. But the result of that will be that there will be much thanksgiving to God. Because when these people are helped by you, they will thank God for you. They will thank God for what you have done. All these people in Jerusalem will be praising God and thanking God for the gift that you have sent. For someone who's not a Christian, I get thanksgiving to God is not a motivation. They could care less, okay? But for a Christian, this matters. Here's the thing. In Romans 1, where Paul, before he explains the gospel, he's talking about the sins of humanity. And the cardinal sins, the basic sins that he talks about. He says, even though they knew God, they did not worship him as God, nor were they thankful. That's the thing that Paul points to. The first thing that Paul points to when he's talking about the sins of humanity. God created us and God gave us everything. Everything we have is from God. There is nothing that we have that we produce on our own. Everything we have is from God, and so we are to be a thankful people. And Paul says, by your generosity, all these people in Jerusalem are going to be bringing thanks to God. And that's a good thing. We want that. Look at verse 13. While through the proof of this ministry, they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. What's talking about here? Remember, one of the major problems in early Christianity was the fact that, remember, the first Christians, all the first Christians were Jews, became Christians. And there were many issues when Gentiles started becoming Christians. All right, what do we do with these people? A pagan, an uncircumcised pagan who knows nothing of the law of Moses can repent and believe in Christ and that's it? Yeah, this was a tricky issue that took a while, took years for the church to get over, to get used to. I told you the story, I think it was last week I told you. Remember the first Gentile that we read about getting saved, Cornelius in Acts 10. What happened? God tells Peter, go over there, because they're all Jews that have been saved thus far, and some Samaritans, but they were half Jewish. So now you got Cornelius, who's an Italian. And God says to Peter, go and preach the gospel to him and his households. And he goes and he preaches, and Cornelius believes, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and all these things. And when Peter goes back to the Jerusalem church, they don't say, praise the Lord, God is saving Gentiles now. They say, what did you do? Peter, have you lost your mind? You went into the house of a Gentile and ate with them. What's wrong with you? And he says, God told me to do this. And then he gave him the Holy Spirit, just as he did with us. Was I supposed to say no to God? And they go, well, I guess God is saving Gentiles now. And it wasn't over then. This went on for years. This was a problem. This was an issue. Okay? Jewish believers were very skeptical of Gentiles believing in their Jewish Messiah. Okay? And so this is one of the major themes of the New Testament. One of the major themes of the New Testament, that there is no difference between Jew or Gentile. They didn't just die for our sins, but the sins of the whole world. Okay? It's not about blood, it's about faith. So, Paul says, through this ministry, they will glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ. Okay, so the saints in Jerusalem will see what you've done and they'll be like, oh, these people are serious. These people mean it. When they say they're believers, they care for us. They care about the gospel of Christ. You know, they don't just say it, they do something about this. What does James say? Faith without works is dead. Okay, well, the saints in Jerusalem will see that your faith is real. And they will glorify God. They will glorify God for you and for all that he has done in you. Verse 14. Someone's being allowed outside. Verse 14. And by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. So they will glorify God. They will pray for you. They will long for you, meaning that they will love you. That's a harvest right there. That's a harvest right there. In the beginning of the text, Paul said, sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Well, what am I going to reap? I thought this was about getting rich. Paul says, if you're generous, God will provide for you. God will give you more to be generous with. And as a result, people will be thankful to God. People will glorify God. There will be a greater unity and fellowship amongst the people of God. They will love you. They will pray for you. Basically, if you're generous, God will be glorified and the church is going to be edified. That sounds pretty good to me. So Paul ends in verse 15 and he says, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. I was reading this in the Greek. Indescribable. Anekdeito. And I checked right there. Apparently, that's the first time in the history of the Greek language that word was used. Anekdeito. Paul couldn't find a word to describe God's gift, God's generosity, so he made one up. Can't describe. God is so generous. God gives such gifts that they cannot be described. He gave us life, breath, and all things, and above all, of course, he gave us the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as he said in the previous chapter, for our sakes became poor, that through his poverty we may become rich. I'll close, look. You know why God loves a cheerful giver? I'll tell you. Because that's how he is. and he calls us to be like him. That's enough reason. Let's pray.